Our first reading is from the Old Testament and the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 5, and we shall begin reading at verse 15. Genesis chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 15. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Our second reading is from the New Testament, and the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews 11, and we shall begin reading at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so that he did not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, and having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May God bless to us again that reading from his word. If you'd like to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5, I want to read again verses 21 to 24. Genesis chapter 5 and verses 21 to 24. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We've already read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch, in his faithful walk, his believing walk with God, pleased God. God looked upon him and was pleased with this man, his faith and his walk. And in God's sovereignty, he just took him out of this world, body and soul, at some moment in time. Like Elijah. Not just in soul, but we believe in body and soul. He was taken out of this world. It may be interesting to speculate and to wonder where he was and what he was doing, saying or thinking at that moment. We simply don't know. We're left perhaps to speculate. And we're not told very much about Enoch in the scripture. We have these verses about him in Genesis 5. He's in the genealogy mentioned by Luke 3:37, Hebrews, of course, 11 and verse 5. And then we're told in the book of Jude that Enoch was a prophet and spoke in very dark and difficult days. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, ungodly men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So he was a prophet, deeply exercised about the ungodliness of his day and warning of that coming day of judgment and accountability. Now this morning, our New Year message is going to be all about walking with God, which you may have already gleaned from the hymns we've chosen and also from what has been said thus far. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that a beautiful description of the life of a believer and the life of a Christian? If you're a child of God, you're a man or woman and you walk with God. Now, there are many aspects to this, and no one could be exhaustive. It can never be exhausted. There are so many elements to what's involved with walking with God. But what I want to do this morning is to home in on some very important areas, I think, very main areas. So let's ask the question, first of all, which we need to ask, what is it for a person to walk with God? And in this respect, I've got two quotations for you. One from an older commentator, an excellent commentator called Matthew Paul, and then a more modern one called Henry Morris, well known for his stand regarding creation in 6 literal 24-hour days. What did Matthew Paul say then about Enoch and what it is to walk with God? He said he lived as one whose eye was continuously upon God, whose care and constant course and business it was to please God and to imitate him, and then he said, to maintain acquaintance and communion with him, as one devoted to God's service and wholly governed by his will. And then Henry Morris, he said, not a literal walk as Adam in Eden, and God walked with Adam in Eden, in any case, by faith, as we're told in Hebrews, in prayer and by obedience to his word. Enoch maintained, and again, I want to highlight these words, close fellowship and communion with God. A privilege equally possible to us today. And then he gives a number of quotations. So Paul highlights maintaining acquaintance and a communion with God. And Morris, close fellowship and again communion with God. So all the aspects that were mentioned, certainly by Matthew Paul in particular, but this fellowship and communion with God is what characterised Enoch in his walk, and I believe characterises all true believers. If we put it another way, brethren, it's about knowing God. It's about knowing God. And you know that's far more than just knowing about God, isn't it? Of course, it does involve knowing about God, but it's far more than that. A head knowledge, theological knowledge, in and of itself is just not sufficient. For example, we may know a great deal about the Queen. And I do believe if I gave all of you an A4 sheet of paper and a pen and said, just sit down and write down all the things you know about the Queen, you'd probably fill a side, maybe two sides, and you'd be surprised. All the facts that have come to your mind, things you've heard about her over so many years. But I don't think any of us could say that we know her. I haven't met her. As far as I know, none of you have met her. We don't know her. We know a lot about her, but we don't know her. And here's another example from the Christian realm. Some of you may have heard of Stuart Olliott. Still with us today, though he's getting on in years. A fine preacher, a very fruitful preacher in his various ministries. And one day he was preaching on this title, this subject, What is a Christian? What is a Christian? And he went on to say this. He said he knew a fine man. He greatly respected him. He said he was a great reader of theology. He was a chairman of a movement on Merseyside, Liverpool, which existed to encourage the preaching of the doctrines of grace. He encouraged young ministers to preach the gospel in all its fullness. He did this for 10 years and then was converted to his great astonishment. Stuart Olliott poses the question, how can these things be? Great theological knowledge, great head knowledge, but no, he didn't know God. He didn't actually have a personal knowledge of God. And this clearly is a danger, isn't it? We can know much about God without knowing him. And in its extreme form of danger, our Lord warns us of this, doesn't he, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, preached, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name, exercised great gifts?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Quite a terrifying passage, really. In other words, you can actually be a professing believer in the Lord, have gifts, abilities, preach, and yet not know him, and he doesn't know them. And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." So we can see there, it's a great danger. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul was well aware of this danger. And so it is not surprising to find him writing of his ardent desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:10. He knew Christ, and Christ knew Paul, but he wanted to know him better. He wanted to know him more deeply. He wanted a deeper fellowship, a closer walk. And so he prays his ardent desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And it's very interesting, the Greek word for know here means the knowing that comes from an active relation between the one who knows and the person or thing known. So when this word know Christ is used, it's talking about an active relationship between Christ and one of his subjects, one of his people. An active relationship. My friends, at its heart in this context, to walk with God is talking about acquaintance with God, communion with God, fellowship with God. It's about speaking to God. It's about talking to God. We talk to God. We speak to God. He speaks to us. And we, in return, again, speak to him. How? Well, God talks to us, he speaks to us through his word, doesn't he? Why do you read your Bibles? Which I hope you do every day. Why do you read your Bibles? Well, to learn the way of God, the commandments of God, the precepts. But you come to hear God's voice, don't you? Isn't it wonderful, perhaps, when you're in a low condition, when a verse will jump out at you and you think, God is speaking to me here. Maybe reproof, maybe correction. It may be a loving expression of his being with you still, of loving you still. So in our fellowship, in our walk with God, in our communion with him, we listen to God as he speaks through his word. The Bible's a living word inspired by the living God. And he speaks to us through it. And then we return to him with prayers. We speak to him in prayer. And again, the Christian doesn't just say his prayers, does he? To really pray is to pour out your heart to God. It's not to be able to pray with great theological words. When we come to pray, we come as a little child to his Father. We come to pour out our hearts. We don't have to have any great expressions of knowledge. We just come to our God, our Father in heaven, and we pour out our hearts to him. We tell him about things just as they are. We don't cover things up. We uncover them to him. And we ask for mercy and forgiveness for our sins. And of course, God's given us a wonderful example of real believing prayer in the Psalms. Not only in the Psalms, but mainly in the Psalms. Mainly of David, but other men. We have a record there of the outpourings of their heart to God. Interesting, isn't it, how David sometimes begins a psalm really rock bottom, really in trouble, really in darkness. And by the end of the psalm, he's praising God and he's thanking God. Isn't that your experience sometimes? We come to God perhaps feeling very cast down, very troubled, very perplexed, not knowing what to do, perhaps feeling that we've failed God miserably, and needing that fresh sense of forgiveness, and then in his mercy, before we've finished, a verse of scripture, something will come to mind, and will lift up our hearts again and lift up our heads. So the question is this morning, are we walking with God in this sense? Do we, do I, do you have fellowship and communion with God? On your own, reading his word, seeking his face in prayer. I can't stress how important personal quiet times of devotion are. Husbands and wives may pray together, they do. But husbands and wives need to get alone. They need to be on their own with God. We all need this. We need to be alone with God in prayer, hearing his voice, hearing him speak, pouring out our hearts to him. This is so important, and it may be difficult. It may be difficult to find that time, find those opportunities, but we must do all we can to have time set aside with God. They're called quiet times, aren't they? Times of devotion. You may have to be creative regarding this. You have to know yourself. Some people are morning birds, some people are night birds. Some people are no good at all in the morning, but very good at night, and vice versa. You need to know your constitution. And to find those times when you can concentrate, you can read God's word and you can pray. So important, so vital to your own personal spiritual well-being. And of course, that will reflect too in the church where you worship, in this place. So understood in this way, did we walk with God in 2021? Is it your intention, by the grace of God, to walk closely with him this year? Because surely this takes us right to the very centre of true Christianity. Now, at this point, I want to add a very important principle. No one can walk with God unless they are agreed. In Amos chapter 3, Amos poses the question, how can two walk together unless they are agreed? So the question that immediately arises in my mind, your mind, what is it then to be in agreement with God? What is it to be in agreement with him? Well, I think the answer has to be along these lines. To be in agreement with God is to be in agreement to say that it's right and true and good with everything that he's spoken. Now we're coming to the scripture. At the heart of every true believer is, and indeed must be, a reception of the word of God as the inerrant, infallible, divinely inspired word of God. So when I come to read it, when you come to read it, we say, yes, Lord. We're in agreement with everything that he says. We believe that every word of God is true, that it's actually truth. We agree with every statement, every declaration, every principle, every commandment, every statute. You see, to walk with God, to truly walk with God as Enoch did, is to be in full agreement with him as he's revealed to us himself and his plans and purposes in the word of God. To receive all that he says about himself, how important that is. How wonderful it is that in the scripture, God reveals himself to us. His character. What is God like? Well, he tells us in his word. What are his plans and purposes for this world and for individuals? He tells us in his word. And so we listen to him. We believe what he says. everything about himself. A just God and a saviour, as we thought recently. A wise God, a holy God, a merciful, a compassionate God, a long-suffering God. All these attributes of God he reveals to us in his word of himself. And if we're true believers and we're walking with God, we receive them and we rejoice in them. We love God and we love to know more about him and his character and his attributes. But then perhaps much more difficult, to be in agreement with God is to receive as true and right everything he says about ourselves. Now that may be much more difficult. God has some very serious things to say about man by nature, doesn't he? We're lost. We're sinful. We're rebellious. We're hopeless. We're helpless in ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything. We're dependent upon him. He holds our soul in his hand. He says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and upon who I will I harden. A sovereign God. He tells us all these things about himself and all these things about ourselves. And you know, to walk with God is to be in agreement with him. To say, yes, Lord, I am the chief of sinners. I am ignorant and foolish as a beast before you, as the psalmist Asaph says in Psalm 73, acknowledging his foolishness and his weakness. We make no pretenses to be anything other than what the Bible tells us we are. And then we come and thank God for his mercy. We act upon it. We respond to it. We say, yes, Lord, that's me, alas. And when you convict me of my sin and show me my sin, I receive it and act upon it and will repent by your grace. So in this respect, could we all say that we've been walking with God during the past year, rejoicing and thanking him for all that he's revealed to us of himself, and thanking him for all that he's revealed to us of ourselves, those times of correction and reproof. Now, something I should have said earlier regarding the word of God. It doesn't mean you have to understand everything. You may feel discouraged sometimes and overwhelmed that you say, I don't understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. No believer, no true Christian will ever understand everything in the word of God. But we believe it's true. And we believe that in time to come there may be more light. We may have understanding of some dark passage. But in our hearts we do receive it and believe it to be God's word and God's truth. So to walk with God means acquaintance with him. It means knowing him. It means walking in fellowship with God, hearing him speak to us through his word, speaking to him in prayer, making sure we can set aside times, longer or shorter, but times to be alone with our God and to have real dealings with him. But here's another important element involved in walking with God. And I would put it like this. If we're walking with God, it means we're keeping in step with him. Not running ahead of him. How prone we are to do this. If you walk with someone, it means you walk by their side. But sometimes a child may walk with a parent and then run on ahead. To walk with God means to walk in step with him, doesn't it? And sometimes we read of believers who failed to do this. Do you remember Saul, the first king of Israel? It was an occasion when Jonathan and his son had fought against some of the Philistines, and he almost, as it were, stirred up a hornet's nest. The Philistines then gathered a great army to come against Israel. Saul was afraid, he was worried, he was trembling. Samuel said, wait 7 days and I will come What happened? He couldn't wait to the end of the seventh day. And so Saul took it upon himself to offer a burnt offering, which was the priest's prerogative. And as king, he had no right to do. So he offered the burnt offering, and then, before the end of the seventh day came, Samuel came, as he said he would. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would establish your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept what the Lord commanded you." He couldn't wait. He ran ahead. And oh, my friends, isn't it true that often in our lives how difficult it is to wait upon God? There are circumstances, there are situations, and we're bringing them to the Lord. And we read the word of God, it says, "Wait, wait on the Lord." And we mustn't let impatience get the better of us in those situations. We are to walk with God, we are to be in step with God. On the other hand, neither are we to lag behind. Have we ever been guilty of dragging our feet, dragging our heels, when it comes to prompt and cheerful obedience? Do you remember the example of Moses? God called Moses to lead his people out into the promised land, out of Egypt. And God called Moses and said he would send him to Pharaoh and to the elders of Israel with a message. But Moses found it difficult to believe that he could be God's instrument. And he said, "Oh, what if they don't hear me?" So God gave him signs to perform. A rod that turned into a snake. He said, "Put your hand to your breast and then take it out. It was leprous. Put it back and it was whole again." These were signs he could perform. And if that wasn't sufficient, pour water on the dry land and God would turn it to blood. So God offered Moses to perform great signs for him. But listen, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whoever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What was happening here? He was failing to exercise faith. He was dragging his heels. God said, "I will be with you. I'll be with your mouth. I'll help you." And so we can come into situations, not exactly like that, of course, when God is requiring things from us, regarding moves of one kind or another, or a particular obedience in some area, and we're dragging our heels. He's given us promises and assurances, he will help us and be with us, but we're coming up with objections. What if, what if, what if? We all know in the natural realm everyone has a different walking pace, and this can cause us difficulties when we're out walking with someone. They may be too fast for us or too slow. But my friends, when we walk with God, we have to say his pace is perfectly suited to every individual. That this good shepherd never drives his sheep too hard. Never. The pace he requires from you is perfectly suited to your abilities, your situation, everything. But we're required to keep in step with God. Neither to run ahead, neither to lag behind. And oh, my friends, when we walk with God, what a destination we have. Genesis 5:24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Took him where? Took him to heaven. Took him to glory in a moment, in an instant of time. And my friends, is it not written in the scriptures, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him? What's going to be your destiny if you're one of those who walks with God? It's glory. It's heaven. It's to go into that place that eye has not seen. It's to hear things that ears have not heard. It's to experience things your heart has never experienced. Incredible wonder and glory and blessing. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, he runs out of superlatives. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, he speaks of it as an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, what does a weight mean to you? Well, normally something difficult, doesn't it? If you're carrying something that's heavy, or it's on your shoulders and it's heavy, it's a burden. But Paul here is talking about a weight of glory, which surely is no burden, but incredible blessedness. And he says, reserved for the people of God, indeed for those who walk with God, is an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, such as we can never conceive of in this life and in this world. And God will lead us safely and surely to that sublime abode. So what a wonderful picture, I suggest, is set before us this morning. Walking with God, as Enoch walked with God, in fellowship, in communion. Believing his word to be true in all that he says about himself and ourselves. Not running ahead of him, not lagging behind. A wonderful picture. Walking with God in this world, until he takes us to be with him in heaven for all eternity. And all this is possible only because our blessed Lord Jesus Christ walked perfectly with his God and Father every day of his life, in perfect agreement with his Father, never lagging behind him, however difficult the way, never running ahead of him, always believing the Father's path for him was perfect, designed for his blessing and for the blessing of his people. And as he did so, as he walked with God, he fulfilled all righteousness. He never sinned. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, he walked perfectly. And that's why you're here this morning. That's why I am here this morning. Right up to Calvary, which we're going to remember in a few minutes' time. Our Lord walked with God to provide us with a perfect righteousness. His perfect righteousness imputed and reckoned to every true believer. So then, will this be our joy and delight in the coming year, if God spares us? For we don't know if the Lord will come or with any of us will reach the end of it. But will it be our joy and delight to walk with God in fellowship and communion with him? I hope it will be, and may God be pleased to grant us all this great blessing, to be like Enoch, who walked with God, whose way was pleasing to God, because he walked by faith and not by sight.